The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Hey, thank you for joining us today. It's a great day to be able to worship the Lord, and maybe you were with us outside and now you're catching up online. Either way, it's just great to have you with us today. You know, we've been going through a series this summer called 10 Ways to Enjoy Life. 10 Ways to Enjoy Life. It's a fresh look at the Ten Commandments, and we're kind of working backwards from number 10 down to number 1. And Pastor Sean did the first two, and hey, wasn't he good? Didn't you enjoy what Pastor Sean said about the 10th command and then the 9th commandment? I loved it. I loved that video of the Corvette. I almost found myself doing what I wasn't supposed to do when I saw that Corvette. But man, that was great. That just was a great talk. And then the one online was just as good. And I hope that you've not only learned things, but it's been life-changing for you. I'm going to do a couple now, and then Pastor Sean will come back and do two more. Then Jordan and Julie Kavanaugh are going to take three in the middle of August. Then Pastor Sean will come back and wind it up on Labor Day. So you can see in August, this thing is just going to get better and better and better as we go along. We've come to three really short commands right now. One is do not murder. Another one is do not commit adultery. And another is do not steal. They're really brief commands. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, and don't steal. And though they're very brief, the whole Bible unpacks those and has a lot more to say about each one. The command to not murder is designed to protect life. The command to not commit adultery is designed to protect marriage and by implication, family. And the command to do not steal is designed to protect property. I'm going to look today at the command, do not steal. And I want to just read it to you. It's just what I said it was from Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's actually in Exodus 20. Then the commands are repeated in Deuteronomy 5. But this is the way it's put there. You shall not steal. Isn't that just so straightforward? You shall not steal. Behind it lies this idea that the Bible defends that it's okay. It's okay to own property. It's okay to own property. And property in the Bible is comes to us one of three ways, either through hard work, through gift, or by theft. And that's what lies behind this command, do not steal. It's the right to own property. But I don't know if you know this, but originally, the way the command read and the way the early interpreters of the Bible, the early church fathers interpreted it was, you shall not kidnap. That's the way they understood it at the very beginning. You shall not kidnap, because probably kidnapping is the most extreme form of stealing. I had a friend, Cindy, whose father was a billionaire. And one day, a couple of guys kidnapped her and held her for ransom. She was okay in the end, but that's what a lot of people think the intent of this command was. You shall not kidnap. But if you take the extreme like that, it also includes every other form of stealing. And so our Bibles translate it properly in a way that we can all embrace and be convicted by. You shall not steal. And we're going to look at that for a few minutes today and just try to think through the implications of that for our lives. The basic reason God says to Christians, you shall not steal, is simply this, that we're to trust God to provide for what we need. We are to trust God to provide for what we need. God is always willing to provide what we need, and our job is to trust him. And when we take something that's not ours, it's a slap in the face to God. It's really saying, God, I don't trust you to provide everything that I really need. Now, I want to take this command and look at it the way it's kind of unpacked in the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. So you'll see it on the screen if you have a Bible on your phone or paper. You might want to look at it there. I don't know if you know this, but all of the commands, they're kind of... they're filled out in the New Testament. They're repeated in the New Testament. They're put different ways in the New Testament. But they're all there in different places in the New Testament. So you can't say, well, this is Old Testament stuff. We don't need it. No, no. The New Testament captures a lot of these commands and helps us understand them, maybe in a greater way. So I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read three or four verses there. It says this, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. That's the command Pastor Sean talked about. Don't lie. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. For you're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And when Pastor Sean speaks about do not kill, that's the heart of the command, do not kill. And do not give the devil a foothold. That's the command, do not commit adultery. When you open your heart, and we'll look at this next week, to sexual temptation, and you open the door to that, you give the enemy a foothold. So that's that command that's behind, don't give the enemy a foothold. And then the one we're looking at today, in verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So that's the command, do not steal, just unpacked by the Apostle Paul, so that we're in no doubt about what he's talking about there. And what I'd like to do today is just break it down into three simple points, but they're actually simply profound when you get a hold of them. And we're just going to look at it the way this verse unpacks it. I mean, you know what the three points are because they're right there in that verse. First point, it says, do not steal. That's the first point. Do not steal, or stop stealing. That's a better way of putting it. Just stop stealing. That's it. That's the command. Just stop stealing. You know, there's an interesting insight into this, kind of a perspective on it, I guess, in the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 16. So you got the Israelites in the desert. They've come out of Egypt. They've come through the Red Sea. They're on the way to the promised land and they need food. So God provides manna. It's this bread from heaven that falls down every morning. Exodus 16, let me just read you a couple of verses from there because I find it quite intriguing. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer, and I don't know what that is, probably 2 liters, for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Each one had gathered just as much as they needed. That's really interesting. God provided each day exactly what each family needed. So if you had a small family, this much. Big family, he provided this much. But the deal was just take what you need because he provided exactly what each family needed. So in other words, if I was going to take more than I needed, I was actually stealing from somebody else's family that needed what was there. So I had that really interesting perspective. It's a great illustration of the fact that God always provides those things that we need that are essential for life, exactly what we need. And so the Old Testament would say, and don't take what you don't need because you're actually going to end up stealing from somebody else that really does need that. Now, I know when I say the command is do not steal, most of us say, well, you know what? I'll take a pass on this one because I don't steal. I mean, I think those people that steal are terrible. I don't steal. But in actual fact, when you look at it, I think it's the command that Christians most break regularly, more than all the other commands. I think this is the one that we fall down on the most. Suppose it was put this way. Stop stealing little things. Stop stealing the little things. I wonder if then we would begin to get the implication of this command. And I just wrote down a few things that maybe we could think about that the Holy Spirit would challenge us with. Have you ever bought anything on an expense account that was for personal use? Have you ever bought anything on an expense account that was for personal use? What about this one? Have you ever taken a longer lunch than you're actually allowed? That's stealing. Stealing from your employer. How about have you ever asked to be paid in cash to hide it from Revenue Canada so you wouldn't have to pay tax? Isn't that stealing? You ever asked just to be paid? I mean, I remember a guy one time come to my house. He was a Christian years and years ago, and he's in heaven now. At least I hope he's in heaven now. And he wanted to sell me a bunch of firewood, and I'm a pastor. So I said, yeah, I got a fireplace. I'd like firewood. He brought this truckload of firewood and dumped it in my driveway. And then he said, oh, Pastor Dan, I just take cash. And I said, wait a minute. You're bringing me firewood and you just want cash and I'm a pastor. What do you expect me to do with this now? So I burnt the wood, got rid of it. You know, I told him though, I said, you can't do this. This isn't right. And he said, yeah. You know what? The next time he was out in the woods cutting a tree down, it fell on him and broke his leg. He was never able to do it again. But I think that's one way that a lot of Christians, a lot of people steal, is they just don't declare stuff on their income tax that needs to be declared. What about, have you ever received too much change back and considered it to be God's blessing rather than going back and saying, you know what? This is too much change. I went to the drugstore a few weeks ago and I bought a bunch of stuff and I got home and I looked at it and I looked at the bill and I realized, you know, they gave me something in there that was worth about $40 that they hadn't actually charged. That's not God's blessing. I got to go back. So I took it back and the lady looked at me and said, seriously, you're going to pay for that? And I said, yeah, of course. She said, nobody ever comes back and does that. But wouldn't that be stealing too if I had just kept it and not paid for it? I mean, see, what if we read this command, do not steal or stop stealing the little stuff? I think that this one, a lot of times the Holy Spirit be able to get a chance to convict us of a lot of things. You know, the Bible says, I think it's Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You know what that means? It means God owns everything. So are we not really stealing from the Lord when we steal if he actually owns everything? I think probably we are. Stealing is a bold statement to God that you don't trust him. Stealing is actually a bold statement to God that you do not trust him to provide the things that you actually need. And I think we need to let that get down into our DNA and understand that God is able and willing to provide. And it's a bold affront to God when we step in and say, I'll provide, and often in ways that aren't right. Well, that's the first point. Here's the second point, and it's right in the text. Start working. Stop stealing, start working. Let me just look at it again, just so I make sure I get this right. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, stop stealing, but must work. What's that? Start working. You say, oh, I have a job. Right, start working. You know, there's a lot of people that have jobs, they don't work. They don't work hard. They kind of float through the day and they kind of get through their 8 hours, but they don't work hard. This text says start working. You know what it actually means there? The word working means labor. It means toil, actually to the point of exhaustion. It means start working. You have a job? Start working in it. God always blesses hard work. You should write that down. God will always bless hard work. And this verse says we should start working. I remember the first job I ever had, it was at a place called Dandy's Ice Cream. And I was all pumped up. I was 16 or 17. It was in the mall. And I went down there and they made me a busboy and, just cleaning up tables and that. But, you know, at the end of the day, a waitress came up and said, you stole one of my tips. And I said, I didn't touch it. She said, but she went to the manager and he fired me. My first job lasted 8 hours and I got fired because I was accused of stealing, which I actually hadn't done. But obviously that's another way people steal, is they steal tips. My second job, well, maybe it wasn't my second job, it was a job further on, was on the BC Ferries. Great job, summer job. You work 10 days on, 5 days off, and we lived in Victoria, so you'd go from Schwartz Bay over to Tawasin and back, just 8-hour shift, four complete trips. What a blast. Man, I worked in Hamburger Heaven. Hamburger Heaven downstairs was, you know, that's where you go for coffee and tea, and you go up to the counter and they give you burgers, and all we had to do is keep the coffee filled up, and man, we just kind of sloughed our way through the trips to Tawasin and back. And we stood out in the deck after the coffee was made and we did whatever. And you know, we weren't working hard, but here's the deal. If you worked hard, you actually could get promoted to the big restaurant upstairs where there were like serious tips. You would wait on tables because people would sit at tables there. Man, I decided one 10-day shift, I was going to work as hard as I could. I worked really hard. You know, the guy in charge, he actually promoted me for most of the rest of the summer up to the restaurant. But it makes the point again that God will always bless hard work. You say, I don't have a job. Well, what about if you took less time on Netflix and social media and actually worked 8 hours a day looking for a job, worked really hard? What if you got some friends to pray with you? Maybe you still can't find a job. What if you actually said, you know what, instead of wasting time, I'm going to volunteer at some organization that needs it, and I'll work really, really hard because I know the principle behind this is that God honors hard work. Do you know that work was something that God ordained for us before Adam and Eve fell into sin. It wasn't a result of Adam and Eve's sin. This was something God designed. And you know what? For eternity, we're not going to be sitting around playing harps. Thank God. We're floating around on clouds. Revelation, I think it's 22:5, it says, we'll reign with him forever and ever. There is meaningful work for us to do forever. And you know what? This is really important. Most Christians don't get this. They think that somehow when they die, it's like crossing a finish line and everything starts at zero again. No, it doesn't. The character you develop now, you take with you and it keeps growing. The gifts that you develop now, you take with you and they keep developing. It's worthwhile at any stage in life to develop skills and gifts because you'll be able to use them. You're the same person on the other side. You really are. You'll be able to use. I knew a guy, 80 years old, started tuba lessons because he thought, I'm going to play the tuba, even when I'm on the other side. I think he's probably playing the tuba up there. But I mean, the principle is develop yourself to the nth degree because God has work for you to do for all eternity. So don't ever forget this point. It's the flip side of not stealing. Instead of stealing, work hard, because when you work hard, God can bless you and God can provide for you through the hard work that you actually do. It actually balances, this command balances the fourth command, which was remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Sabbath means take a break. Take a rest. 1 in 7, take a rest. The assumption here is that people that work hard for 6 days need a rest. And this command balances actually the Sabbath command. Let me give you the third point. And you can see it in verse 28 too. It's not rocket science. It's just right there. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Stop stealing. Start working. And then it says doing something useful with your own hands so that you'll have something to share with those in need. The third point, begin giving. Stop stealing. Start working. Begin giving. That's just the logic of this command, the way Paul rolls it out in his letter to the church at Ephesus. By working, we're meant to provide for ourselves and our family. And with the excess, we're meant to care for those that don't have. It's wrong for Christians to hoard. Now, when you live in North America, you go to church in North America, we think that with the excess money we have, we're to accumulate lands and houses and resort homes and, you know, boats and trains and planes and whatever it is. And we just keep accumulating. But you know what? Some of you are my age and your family's left and you're still accumulating. Some of you are my age and you're not far from heaven and you're still getting. See, when God prospers and blesses somebody, it's to provide for them, but then to provide for God's work and for those that don't have anything. We should be giving more and more and more so that by the time we're ready to go to heaven, there's very little left because we've given it away. That, I think, is the way the biblical principles work when it comes to giving. In fact, you know what it says? And it talks often in the Old Testament about righteous living or a righteous person. You know what a righteous person is in the Old Testament? The word actually means a righteous person is someone who disadvantages themselves to advantage somebody else. They disadvantage themselves to advantage someone. What if we took that out into our world? What if we thought, you know what? I'm not going to be able to buy the new car, but I'll disadvantage myself so I can advantage this other person that actually needs a new car. What if we thought that way? What if when our kids left, we thought rather than build a bigger house and a better house and a bigger and better everything, you know, why don't I downsize so I'll have more means to be able to advantage the work of God and the people of God and the poor that actually need my help? Isn't that a much better way to view life? I think that's viewing it from God's perspective. And that's part of the command that says, do not steal. The biggest theft that many Christians commit is stealing from God. One of the main ways Christians steal is by keeping what belongs to God. That's why I said, I think this command is broken by Christians all the time, all over the place. And if to prove my point, I would just turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. It's actually the last book in the Old Testament. It says, will a mortal rob God? Think about that. Can I rob God? I mean, he has everything. How do I rob God? Yet you rob me. God says, you rob me. How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, God says. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Imagine that, friend. God says, you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And I think that God is so so passionate about this. I think this is the only area where God adds this bit to it, where he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. Isn't that amazing? That you can actually steal from God by withholding tithes and offerings. What were tithes and offerings? It was 10%. All through the Old Testament, the tithe was 10%. The understanding was the first 10% of my income belonged to God. That's where you have to trust him. See, it's different than saying, well, when I have a lot of money, I'll give to God. You know, I heard Rick Warren speak once, and he wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and he made $1 billion, millions and millions of dollars writing The Purpose-Driven Life. And he was up there teaching on giving, and he said, you know, I only live on 20% of my income, and I give 80% away. And then he stopped, and he said this, yeah, and most of you say, if I had $25 million, I'd do that too. Then he looked at me and said, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. He said, you're not doing it now. He said, we lived by that principle before we had money. So it wasn't any big deal when we had money to keep living by it. He said, if you're not living now in generosity, honoring God with your income, you won't do it when you have a lot of money. See, it's a test of faith to give 10% to the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, you say, well, I don't read about tithes in the New Testament. You know what you read about in the New Testament? The grace of giving, the grace of giving. The New Testament never lowers the standard in the Old Testament. It always ramps it way up. If the Old Testament is 10%, the New Testament is really everything. I mean, everything I have and own belongs to the Father. So I would take the Old Testament tithe as a minimum in terms of what we're expected to give to the Lord. And hopefully we're able to give more as we go along. You say, well, I don't have a job. Well, whatever income you have, give 10%. Trust God. Ginny and I have been in work and out of work and sometimes out of work for a long period of time. We never stopped giving. Whatever income it was, we just understood that the first part of that was to go to the Lord and to the Lord's work. And so that's what we did. And that's the way we gave. And I think that's what this passage in Malachi is all about. It's about honoring God and not robbing God. It's one of the main ways that Christians rob God. So let me summarize this thing for you if I can. I think I'm going to summarize this. You know what I'd do? I'd go to a parable that Jesus told, because I think it's got it all there. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that one? It's this Samaritan man that was on the road and he was robbed. It's in Luke 10. And I think we got a couple minutes. I can read it to you. So it just says, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Maybe it was a pastor. Why pick on priests? And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came by the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three, Jesus said, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Now, you've probably heard that before, but I think the spotlight is put in this parable on three attitudes that it's possible to have. Here's what they are. Attitude number one, it's possible to say, what belongs to my neighbor belongs to me, and I'll take it. That's stealing. What belongs to my neighbor belongs to me, and I'll take it. That was what the robbers did. There's another attitude in this parable, though, and it's this one. What belongs to me is mine, and I'll keep it. That was the priest and the Levite. It's mine, and I'm keeping it. The third attitude, which is the only Christian attitude for followers of Jesus, is what belongs to me belongs to others, and I'll share it. And that was the attitude of the Good Samaritan. And I think that parable perfectly summarizes what Paul's trying to say in Ephesians 4 and the heart of the eighth command, where God says, do not steal. So just as we land the plane here, let me say this. You know, the first time you read the Ten Commands, maybe you read them superficially and you say, you know, that's not that hard. I'm not going to kill anybody. You know, I'm going to stay with my wife. I'm going to keep my sexuality within the river banks God established, and I'll do my best not to covet. You don't think they're that hard. But then when you read the New Testament and you get behind them and you hear what Jesus says and Paul says, you realize that we've all broken all of them completely, all of them. The good news is this. The good news is that the good news is not for good people, but it's for people who fall short. The good news of Jesus Christ is good news for people who have not kept the commands. Why? Well, nobody has ever kept all 10 of the commands except one person, and his name is Jesus. He kept them all perfectly, externally, internally, in every way. He kept them, and he kept them for you and me. When Jesus Christ died on a cross, you know why he died? Not because he fell short, but because he was taking your place and my place, taking our fallen condition, everywhere we fell short, taking it on himself. And on the cross, God judged him and put him to death for you and me. And God accepts his life and his death for people that put their trust in him. The good news is that God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. The good news is that nobody's past need exclude them from being a part of God's family, provided they put their trust in Jesus Christ, who lived for them, kept the commands for them, and who died in their place in every area where they fell short. We're going to take a moment and pray. And I'd just like you for a moment, just wherever you are in your house, just to bow your head or your heart. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? Let's just take a moment and just listen to whatever thought or conviction or word that he puts in your heart. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? Father, I pray that whatever you speak to our heart now, we wouldn't harden our hearts. We wouldn't ignore what you say, but that we would take it into our heart and we'd be obedient to it. For Father, we know that even the strongest rebuke, if we humble ourselves under that, we find mercy. I pray that you wouldn't let us off the hook in any area here, that you'd show us the areas where we're actually stealing where we didn't think we were. Lord, it's going to take faith and courage to make some corrections and changes. And I pray that you would help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.